This is Oasis City Radio Music. This is Oasis City Radio Music. Sun goes up, sun comes down, this whole world keeps spinning around. This is Oasis City Radio Music. Four hours a day at OasisCityRadio.com. Tune in, iHeartRadio, and the Oasis City Radio app. This is Oasis City Radio Music. Oasis City Radio. This is Revive All with Oasis City Church Columbus, featuring pastors Bill Thamalaris and Adam Stewart.
Hey, this is Bill Thamalaris. Thanks for listening to Revive All. And today you're going to hear a very encouraging message from our campus pastor, Adam Stewart.
Are you glad you came to church today?
Amen.
It's really good to see you. It's really good to be in the house of the Lord together, right? It's really a privilege to come together. And, you know, we're still celebrating what God did last weekend. We had 19 people baptized. Man, what an awesome a move of God. And you know, me and Tara were talking about this after service last week, that there are, you know, there are moments where God does like miraculous things in so many different ways. And I think last week was one of these examples of God bringing awareness and understanding to our minds about baptism, about water baptism, recognizing the power that water baptism gives us, that it washes us, it cleanses us, that we are to live baptized. We're to live dripping wet with the waters of baptism. There's something in that washes us from our sin that we get to live in. And last week was such a demonstration of that, like of us understanding. So there are times where we walk in power when we come into a greater understanding of who God is, when we come into a greater understanding of the truths in His Word. Amen? 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 Am I in the right church today?
Amen.
Are y'all with me? So, you know, God's going to continue to do things. So we've been talking along the lines of deeper, walking deeper with God, the deeper things of God. And so we talked about water baptism last week. We talked about communion, understanding the truth that is in this. And so today we're going to talk about another topic that we need a deeper understanding of. Yes. Are you excited?
Yes.
All right. Well, good. Hey, let me welcome our online congregation. I know we said hello, but we got people watching in all over Central Ohio, Cincinnati, and Tampa, Florida as well. Come on, some warm weather people. And in London, England. God bless you. So glad you're with us. And I just want to in a moment, a couple prayer requests came in online, and I know there are people right now, I mean, as the weather changes, people, you know, struggling with their health, with different things. Can we just agree in prayer now? For sickness to be gone and not to have any residents. Do you believe that? Am I at a church that believes in healing?
Yes.
Well, let's just pray, and I'm going to encourage you. Let's just pray with me just for a moment. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your healing power. We know that we are people, God, who even as we receive communion together, that by your stripes, we are healed. We walk in wholeness. We walk in healing. So, Lord, we just speak healing power of God to everyone watching now. Lord, those that normally attend, but God, are struggling right now with their health, we speak healing, your provision of health over your life now, wholeness in every area of your body. In Jesus' name, we say yes to it today. Amen. 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 And so let me encourage you to reach out to those that you miss, that you don't see here. It's really important. How many of you know a text message can mean a lot? That if you notice someone's not here, that a text message means the world. All right, well, maybe we'll talk about that in a moment here. Open up your Bibles, John chapter 13. I feel like there was one other thing I was supposed to do at the beginning here, but somebody will remind me if I forgot. John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Excited to share the word with you today. John chapter 13. Let's see. It's all good. Let's start in verse 3. Are you with me? John chapter 13, verse 3. We got it on the screens here if you don't have it. It says this: Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from the Father, from God, and was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Verse 5, then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is written for us, that it might help us. It's all good for instruction to us. And Lord, we thank you that your word is alive in Jesus Christ, that he's seated at the right hand of the Father today, that he's making intercession for you and for me, God. We thank you, Lord, that your word is spirit and it's truth, and the truth divides what is true from what is untrue. So Lord, if there's anything untrue in our belief system today, let your word penetrate it and show us what's true. We ask, Lord, we want to grow, we want to learn, we want to know your truth. God, we don't want to know our cultural truth. God, we don't want to know our religious truth, our denominational truth, our mama or our daddy's truth. God, we want to know your truth today. We want to know the truth. So Jesus, reveal yourself to us today. Speak to our hearts, change our lives. Let your word settle in our hearts and bear fruit, much fruit, fruit that remains in us today, that we would forever be changed in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I want to talk to you the subject today of deeper love. Deeper love. Why foot washing matters today. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, foot washing matters. Look at your other neighbor and say, neighbor, are you still glad you came to church? There's a popular movie called Any Given Sunday. And I always want to steal the title because I think in the kingdom, we have an anticipation that on Sunday, anything can happen. Amen. Like when God shows up, anything can happen. Whatever's going on in your life, anything can happen. But in a practical sense, we know that anything can happen in church, right? And so we're going to talk about foot washing. How many of you have been in a foot washing service before? All right. I mean, before today, how many of you have been in a foot washing service today? Yeah. So there's a truth that I think God wants us to understand here today. We've talked about water baptism. We've talked about communion recently. And so there's this concept of foot washing that John, the gospel writer, records, and it's only found in his gospel. Now, I need probably 4 minutes to give some background, okay, for us to understand. All right. So the gospel writer John writes in like his own genre. Okay, how many of you know there's genres in literature, right? Anybody love poetry? Okay, where are my nonfiction lovers at? Throw your hands up. Any nonfiction lovers? Okay, what like biographies? I love historical biographies. I love those things. Autobiographies, those are good, right? Where are my romance novelists at? No, I'm just kidding. I mean, you can throw your hand up if you want. Right, we got genres all across the board, right? And so the Bible's written in the same way. These letters, these books are different genres. So we need to understand. And so there's four gospels, which are just four accounts of Jesus' life, the good news. And so they call Matthew, Mark, and Luke the synoptic gospels, which synoptic kind of sounds like synonym, same root there, understanding. Those three are pretty synonymous, okay? Mark was probably written first, and then Matthew and Luke probably used Mark as like source material and pulled from it. And then, so they're all pretty much the same. They have different emphasis, right? Matthew was written to the Jews. You don't need to know this stuff. John is different. That's what you need to know. John is different. So when John is writing this, he's probably writing this like 30 years after the Gospels are written. So people are really familiar with Matthew, Mark, Luke's account, but then here comes John, and John writes a fourth account, but it's totally different than the other three. And he writes in such a way that they say that John's Greek is the best Greek in all the New Testament. Like his language skills, his verbal skills, his writing skills were the best in all the New Testament. John's a brilliant writer, okay? He's brilliant. And he writes in such a way that I don't want to misquote it, so I won't say it, but John uses the fewest amount of Greek words in his gospel than the other, but like far fewer. So it's almost like John is writing this letter to like a fourth grade level. Do you know what I mean? He's saying, it's got to be simple to understand. I'm going to write this in such a way that anybody can understand it. So it's why today when people get saved and we say, hey, where do we start reading in the Bible? Often the response has been, hey, start with the Gospel of John. Because it's easy to understand and it's the good news. But here's the brilliant part about John. He doesn't just write something of Jesus' story in a simple way for anybody to understand it. But he writes it using a writing skill where there are layers upon layers upon layers of meaning to a simple story or a simple phrase. So he writes with like metaphor. He writes in such a way that this one thing actually means 3, 4, 5 different things. Do you see it? So you can continue to read it over and over again and discover new and new and new things, because John was just brilliant. He was brilliant. And so that's a little bit of the background. So he's the only one that tells this story. You see the setting of the story. Where's the setting of the story? Anybody remember that we just read? Anybody paying attention? Where's the setting? Now listen, some of y'all were in first service. Come on now. So the setting is he's in the upper room. This is the Passover. This is the Last Supper, right? And so the other gospels record the Last Supper being what? Communion. Where Jesus institutes communion and gives us this Last Supper, right? But John doesn't talk about it. John instead talks about foot washing. So now understanding a little bit of the background, we understand that John didn't tell this story on accident. Now, he didn't care about like chronological order. That was not a concern of his. He was telling a bigger, grander story. And so he put this here on purpose for a very specific reason. And so we know that it means something, but we also know that it can mean much, much more. And so we have to look at this portion of scripture in John's gospel and with an understanding that it's actually going to say many things to us. And beyond that, Jesus later asks a question in this and says, do you understand? Do you know what I'm telling you? And the truth is that I think in the church, we don't fully understand foot washing today. That's why we're going to talk about it. You see, in the church, we have this tendency to get something that we don't quite understand, and then we argue about it. No, I mean, do you know your church history at all? Like we argue over these things. And so in arguing over something, we bring division. And Paul made it real clear. The whole point of the church, guys, is unity. Like, we're supposed to be united in love. And so you're creating all this disunity by arguing over these things. So the question has been asked, why does foot washing matter today? Why does it matter? You see, for some people, in some churches and some denominations, it's so important that it has become a sacrament. And by a sacrament, I mean something that is a spiritual thing that we do, just like we do baptism, water baptism, and communion. So in some churches, even some Pentecostal churches, foot washing is like a third sacrament, something that we do. In the Catholic Church, they do it like once a year on Maundy Thursday, and then there are other denominations that do it on a regular basis. As many of you said, several of you have been in some kind of foot washing service. In our tradition, we don't necessarily believe that it is a sacrament. We believe that it's a picture. And I'm going to get into that in just a moment. But here's the point. Instead of disagreeing about what it is, why don't we ask Holy Spirit what it means to us today? Can we do that? Instead of dividing over the fine points of like, well, is it really supposed to be a practical thing that we do today? And if I say, no, I don't think it is, and you disagree with me, then we have to divide. No, can we say, no, what application does it have to me today? So can that be our posture as we enter into this? Is that your posture today? Yes. That we can learn something from it? Yes. I can see your face. You're like, well, it depends. Are you going to wash my feet or not? It depends. Yesterday, I had the privilege of participating in a memorial service for one of our members. You guys know Sam and Lorraine, and her mother passed a short time ago, and so they held a memorial service for her here yesterday, and they called her Mama Fogey. She was about 80 years old and a dear saint in the Lord. And as I sat here during the memorial service and began to hear stories and accounts of her life, it brought to my remembrance what we were talking about today. Here's what I heard stories about. I heard stories about Mama Fogey being one who would welcome people no matter where they were at in life. I heard stories of a young girl who was no relation to her, but her best friend was her, Mama Fogey was her grandmother. And so she said, she treated me like I was family. There was no difference. There was a nephew who at one point in his life went through a difficult season and didn't have a home. He was homeless. And she said, I got a couch. Come sleep here tonight. And then tomorrow morning, I got a list of things that you're going to do for me because you're going to sleep here. caring, loving, and yet with some tough love. Yeah. I heard account after account of demonstrations of her love and her care for one another. And so much so that when the pastor began to eulogize her, he said, of all the things that have been said here today, he said, I think what encompasses her life the most was her ministry of compassion. She served for 44 years in a local church, not this church, another church here in town. She's for 44 years on the missionary board, on the Sunday school board, as an usher, on the visitation team, serving and visiting and loving on people in need. A dear saint. And here's what was remarkable. You know, the family said that she never stood on stage and preached a sermon, but she lived her life as a demonstration of love to one another. And there were probably over 100 people in this room yesterday that testified to the impact that she had on their life. A life lived loving one another. And I wanted to share that story with you to jump off and to begin to talk to you today about this deeper kind of love that we need for one another in the church today. You see, I think there's four main things that we're going to talk about in foot washing that really do apply to our lives today. And the first one that I want to talk to you about is this, is that the scripture says, when Jesus talked about this, that it says, then when Jesus in verse 12, chapter 13, had washed their feet and he had taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I've done for you? Look at that last sentence. Jesus said, do you know what I have done for you? And that's the question I want to ask us today. Do we know what Jesus did for us? Do we know what Jesus did for his disciples in the upper room that night? Do we really know? You see, to understand foot washing a little bit, we have to understand that when Jesus humbled himself and began to wash the disciples' feet, it was so counter-cultural that at first glance, it was offensive. As a matter of fact, if you read in between here, Peter's response, Peter's offended, right? I mean, Peter was often offended, but Peter was also missing the point. Like, he was offended because Jesus was doing something that he wasn't supposed to do, because you see, foot washing is a parable for kingdom learning. It's if we're to participate in the kingdom of God, right? We're not of the kingdom of this world. How many of you know we got a temporary visa to earth? You may be an American citizen or another citizen here today, but can I tell you, it's not your permanent citizenship. Yeah. Paul says that we are ambassadors to the earth. We are kingdom citizens having a temporary experience here on earth. So you know what that means? Is that anything in this culture, anything in this earth is not our identity. There may be certain customs that happen here on earth. There may be certain things that they do here on earth. But guess what? We serve a higher power. We are of a different kingdom. Our leader is a king of the kingdom of heaven. And he's given us the responsibility of bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. That's why we're here. And so Jesus comes to do this. But there were customs that were Jewish customs of the day, that were religious customs of the day, that when Jesus got down on his knees and began to wash the disciples' feet, it was so countercultural. And I'm here to tell you today that the way that Christians live, the way that Christians love, the way that Christians should serve one another is countercultural. It doesn't fit in the box of the way that the world does things. Right. It doesn't fit in the box of the way that religion does things. Yeah. Do you hear me? Yeah. Jesus was constantly saying, nope, don't do it like this. Right. And the way you've been doing it and thinking you're right, don't do it that way either. The kingdom is different. So we are kingdom people. So Jesus teaches this parable and says that we must learn from it. So John doesn't record any other parables, but yet he records this active parable that Jesus actually did. So my proposition to you is this, is that the foot washing is actually a parable. It's a parable that we have to learn from. Jesus didn't just do something to do it. He did something to teach us a lesson. So he says to his disciples, do you not know what I've done? Do you know what I've done for you? And so that causes us today to say, wait, if I don't understand foot washing, I think I need to lean in a little bit. Yeah. I think there's something here that I need to learn from foot washing that God wants me to apply to my life. And so this is where he's at. You see, foot washing was something that was both a religious ritual and a practical service. So it was a religious ritual in the sense that the Jewish people had to be clean before they went into the temple. God's holiness was holy and untouchable. And if you had any blemish on you, you couldn't enter that, even the priest. So the priest would not only bathe, but there's actually specific instructions in the Old Testament, the law of Moses, of how they were to wash their feet. So it wasn't just a clean body, but it was like clean, clean, clean feet. Clean feet were important because it was every ritual. But also understand that there was a really practical part of foot washing in that day and age. You see, they didn't wear shoes like we did today. They all wore sandals. And the thing, you ever wore sandals on the beach? You ever wore sandals out in the woods? You ever wore sandals somewhere? Your feet are going to get dirty immediately. So even if someone had bathed that day, when they walked to dinner, their feet were dirty. So when they got to dinner, the appropriate thing to do, the cultural thing to do, was to have a servant wash their feet. See, this was really important because they didn't sit down at a nice little chair with a dining room table like we do today. But do you know what they did? They actually reclined on like a U-shaped couch around a table. So it was the way that they ate and they partook of a meal together. They actually were laying down like on a couch around food and then they ate with their hands. So I don't know about you, but if my feet were up on a couch and I was laying next to your feet, I would hope that they were washed. Amen. I mean, I'm glad you took a bath this morning, but listen, those things. So there's a real practical element to this idea of foot washing, right? So do you see there's both a spiritual significance and there's a practical significance. So here's the picture. Jesus walks in and he's sitting down at the table, reclining at the table, and the scripture says he gets up and he takes off his cloak. He takes off his outer garment. Now, why is this significant? Now, listen, he had something on underneath there, all right? There were like undergarments. But he takes off his outer garment, and the scripture says he lays it aside. And then he picks up the towel and ties it around him. You see, the layers of understanding were this, and here's what it was. Jesus, in taking off his cloak, was giving them a spiritual picture of what he had done. When Jesus took off his cloak, he was saying, me as God, I took off my cloak. And I took off my divinity. And I laid my divinity aside. And in laying aside my divinity, I'm picking up and embracing humanity. And so it is a humbling of himself in an extreme way to say, I've come to serve you. Do you see this picture? This picture of Jesus who's taking off his cloak in a spiritual sense. This is Jesus, the Son of God, saying, I will take off my godness and I will put on my manness. And in putting that on, I will show you a picture that when I come to you as a man, I'm going to wash your feet. And in washing the feet of every man in this room, he's saying to every mankind, man and woman, I'm washing your feet. I'm cleansing you from the dirt and the filth of sin. I'm washing you and I'm making you. This is the picture of foot washing. And yet in the natural, this is offensive. Why? Because it wasn't just that even just servants were only allowed to wash feet. But do you know that it was such a dirty job that they wouldn't even let the Jewish slaves wash another Jewish person's feet. It had to be a slave that wasn't Jewish, that was a foreigner, that was an alien. Only like Jewish slaves weren't even allowed in that system. It's a class system, right? And so the lowest of the lowest weren't just the slaves, but they were the non-Jewish slaves. Well, and the women. Because that's the culture that they lived in. So the only people that were allowed to wash feet, the only men were non-Jewish slaves or women. And so Jesus is humbling himself in the natural, and he's doing something that not even a Jewish man would even do, not even in the lowest class. And if that's not offensive enough, John brings to mind the picture of Mary washing Jesus' feet, Jesus becoming like a woman, a Jewish man. Do you see the pictures now that are in this story? Like, this is culturally so offensive. Jesus humbling himself in the extreme manner. And so we have to recognize this parable and say, there's something here that I need to understand that I don't get right now. So it's a parable for kingdom learning. The second part about this is that it's a pattern for kingdom leadership. Would you say that with me? It's a pattern for kingdom leadership, right? It's a parable for kingdom learning, but it's a pattern for kingdom leadership. Verse 13 says this. He says, you call me teacher and Lord. You're correct. So I am. So if I, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also would do just as I did for you. He says, I'm Lord. I'm teacher. That's what you call me. Do we call him Lord today? Do we call him teacher today? And so when Jesus took off his cloak, do you know what he was taking off? He was taking off in the natural his rabbinic robes. He was taking off the cloak that says, I'm a rabbi, that I'm a teacher, that identifies me. This is my status. This is who I am. In the natural, I'm a teacher. So that means that you're here to listen to me. There's a level of authority here that exists. And Jesus says, I take off that authority. I'm taking off that position. I'm taking off that title. And I'm willing to come to you like the least of these. Wow. Man, knowing that John was written years after the other gospels, doesn't that remind you of another story in the gospels about the disciples who were arguing over who was greatest in the kingdom? And they're sitting there saying, who's going to sit at the right hand and who's going to do this? And Jesus looks at them and this is what he says. And it's recorded in Mark. He says, sitting down, Jesus calls the 12 of them together. And he says, if anyone wants to be first, he shall be last of all. And what? Servant of all. The reason it's a pattern for kingdom leadership is because if you want to be the greatest, you've got to be the least. If you want to be first in the kingdom, you've got to be last in the kingdom. This is the picture of what it looks like. This is what foot washing shows us, that you've got to humble yourselves to the point of being like the least. Can I tell you something that in the church we're often lacking humility? We need a greater sense of humility in the church. We need to understand the value of humility in the church. Do you know what Jesus was saying here? He was saying, there's no job beneath me. A dear saint said to me in between the services, do you know, in your message, I heard that it's not something that we have to do, we're required to do, like naturally. And I said, well, yeah, I think that's it. She goes, so do you mean all those toes that I washed in the church growing up that I didn't have to do that? But do you know what? When you wash those toes, do you know what it tells you? Nothing. I'm not too great to do the most menial task. If we're to be something in the kingdom, we've got to be willing to do what nobody else wants to do. Last week, we Family Sunday, baptisms, celebrations, like food trucks, like we had an incredible time. And about 2 hours after everybody left, Ray and Shanae Neal were still here cleaning up. Come on, somebody. Like, you want to talk about servant leadership? You want to talk about after being here on a long day and seeing God do miracles and do so many great things, but being willing to just stay and help? It's servant leadership. It's understanding what it means to be in the kingdom, that we are being people who do this. Do you know there's some Sundays that you come into the parking lot at Oasis City Church, and there's people there that are directing you into the spots, waving at you, smiling, hoping, helping you find a parking spot. And one of those men that's there is the president of the largest crisis pregnancy network in the world. He's He's the president, y'all. He's the president. And he's willing to come to church and help park cars. Do you know that there are many Sundays where you walk into the church doors and one of the young women that's holding the door open for you is a doctor? Yep. Yep. A doctor. Yep. Holding the door open for you. She's more qualified to do many other things. Amen. And yet willing to say, I just want to welcome you to church. Yeah. They get it. There are many of us that get it in the church. There are many of us that demonstrate, listen, there's no job beneath me. Whatever needs to be done. And in church, I love honor. We should honor one another. We should love one another. We should respect people. We should respect those in authority. Jesus made this clear. Paul talked about honoring those in ministry and even giving a prophet double reward. Yeah. Like honor and respect is important in the church. But there is nothing beneath us. Yeah. There is no task that I can't do. I appreciate when people help me and find things for me and do all those things. But do you know what? At the end of the day, if I'm not willing to clean out a toilet, do you hear me? And if we're serving leaders that aren't willing to do tasks, they shouldn't be doing them. It would not be best use of a leader's time to do those things constantly. We need help. We need people to step in. But if we're not willing to step in as leaders and do whatever is required to do, then we're not leaders in the kingdom. Amen. Listen, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we are called to make disciples. Yep. You know what that means? That means you're a leader and you have followers. But as a leader, if nobody's following you, you know, you lost your title. I mean, if nobody's following you, you're not leading. And so the way to lead in the kingdom is to be willing to do whatever is required. The way to lead in the kingdom is to be willing to be last. The way to lead in the kingdom is to be willing to do whatever needs to be done. That's a picture of the kingdom. So my challenge to you today is to say we need to rework our thinking of what it means to love one another. And in these moments of saying something needs to be done that I don't want to do, it's an opportunity to say, I could be like Jesus and do some foot washing. That's the picture. It's the picture of a deeper love that we're talking about. You see, it's a pattern for kingdom leadership. And in that pattern, look, verse this is so good. Verse 15 says, I give you an example. So Jesus says, I give. Foot washing is a gift. Verse 15, do you see this? I give you an example. It's a gift. Foot washing is a gift. So what do we do with that gift? Jesus says it's an example. So that word example, do you know what it means? It's like a pattern. It's like a map. It's like something that we can do. Jesus gave us foot washing as an example, as a pattern of something that we can do and how we can love one another. This is what it is. And the reason why I say today, and this is where the church divides, right? I mean, literally, there are Pentecostal denominations that split over whether or not foot washing is a baptism. I mean, foot washing is a sacrament. Like, come on. We missed the point, right? We missed the point. If Jesus is talking about being willing to do whatever, I don't think he wants us to divide over our interpretation of what he said. But at the end of verse 15, he makes this he says this phrase. It says that you also would do just as I did for you. So there's an adverb in there in the Greek that adds that when I read it and I understand it and I read theologians, it appears that that word is actually saying do like I did or do in a way that I did, not do exactly what I did. Do you understand the difference? So if he was saying do exactly this what I do, then I think maybe yeah we should be washing feet today. But because it said this word, because it uses this word as meaning like similar or likely or something like this that it's interpreted as, it makes me think there's a pattern and an example of what Jesus is telling you to do, that this is an example for us. Does that make sense? The other reason why I don't think that it's something that we have to practice today in the literal sense is because you really don't need your feet washed. Right? It was something that needed to happen then. I'm saying like every time you gather together, right? You know, you literally don't need it. Our shoes aren't open for the most part. Our roads aren't dirty. We're not walking everywhere. There's not a practical need for this. But if Jesus said, do like I did, then it must mean that we still need to follow his behavior and model what he modeled. So then the question is, well, what is foot washing today? How can I wash the proverbial feet of my neighbor? So here's the good news, church. We're not literally washing feet today. Somebody just breathe a sigh of relief. Somebody say, this ain't a public foot washing service after all. Whew. To all those that are in the lobby, you can come back in. It's okay. We're not doing that today. You see, there's this understanding in the next verse. Verse 16, truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. And it tells me that foot washing is a posture for kingdom living. Say it with me. It's a posture for kingdom living. Foot washing is a posture for kingdom living. So it's not a literal thing that we're required to do in the church today, but it's a posture. And what is the posture of foot washing? Well, it's a humbling of oneself. Jesus uses the example, and he says at the beginning of the verse, truly, truly, which is him like writing in all caps today with, you know, a bunch of emojis. This is really important. This is really big. Take notice here. He's saying truly, truly. He's saying, listen. And then he says, a slave's not greater than his master. He's saying, don't get this mixed up. Don't confuse what I'm doing here. I'm not saying that a slave is greater than his master, who I am, but I'm saying we must be willing to serve one another. It's a posture. And Jesus takes this posture by when he takes off his cloak and when he picks up the towel and he ties the towel around him. He is literally giving them a picture, like a snapshot, a visual representation of what a slave would have looked like. A slave would have been there in an undergarment, in a plain undergarment with a towel ready to wash feet. That's what it would have done. And that's the picture that Jesus gives us. And he shows us this posture that we are to live by. And so he lays all of this down. And my encouragement to us today, as Jesus did this posture towards us, is that our posture must look the same. So if Jesus, the teacher, the great rabbi, is willing to take off his rabbiness, not just his rabbiness in the natural, but his godness, how much more should we be willing to take off our title? How much more should we be willing to take off our occupation, our calling, our whatever it may be, to be willing to say, what do you need? Oh, somebody forgot to schedule the servant to wash the feet. I'll do that. When we come to church, oh, wait a minute, you need help here today? Well, let me help there. Oh, there's nobody opening the door. Maybe I can just stay here and help open the door. Amen. Wait, you need more teachers back in the kids area? Or you need just helpers in the kids area? Let me help there. I can do that. Yeah. Well, that's not my calling. You know, I'm called to... Yeah. It's a posture of humility. Right. Listen, but besides, do you want to preach the gospel and see people get saved? 80% of people give their life to Jesus before the age of 18. That tells me your odds of getting somebody saved are a whole lot better out there than they are in this room. Come on. That on a monthly basis, people give their lives to Jesus, young people and kids and to our youth and our teenagers here in the room. They give their lives to Jesus. Why? Because volunteers are there saying, listen, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me hang out with you. Let me eat some goldfish with you. And then I'll stay and vacuum up afterwards, you know, and do that. Why? Because it's what is required. It's where there's a need. And I am fully, I fully understand the idea that when we give vision, people respond. But there's a picture here in the kingdom of Jesus saying, there's a need, I can do that. And so in the church today, we have some needs. Do you recognize that there are some children who have behavioral challenges? And because of those behavioral challenges, sometimes they need some one-on-one attention. Do you realize that if you would take a Sunday a month, one Sunday a month, and say, I'm going to spend some time with a child who just needs some one-on-one attention. I don't have to teach. I don't have to change a diaper. I do have to pass a background check. Amen. But once I pass that background check, I'm going to be able to just hang out with a kid in a room. And do you know what? I'm going to show them the love of Jesus.
Yeah.
And you know what? I'm going to help the big class to maybe go a little further and not constantly be interrupted. And I'm going to give parents a break for 90 minutes to go and sit and worship without a constant distraction.
Yeah.
Do you see how simple of a task you're saying, hey, once a month, I'll go hang out with some kids. I'll go do it. That there's not a whole lot of skill required. But more than anything, what do we need? A posture. Church, this is not a message. Well, it is, because that's the kingdom. To say, it's not all about you. It's about us. Church isn't about me getting what I need for myself today so I can make it through the week. But it's me coming with a posture that says, whatever the body needs, I'm going to do my part to serve the body. That was probably the best point that I made that Holy Spirit helped me make all day. This is what church is. It is us coming together and saying, it's about us, not about me. Whatever we need, I'm willing to do. So it is a posture of kingdom living. Do you hear a posture of kingdom living? And so in that posture, I'm closing here in just a couple minutes, I promise. There's one more point I want to make. We're going to show you a video. Verse 17 says, if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Leave it up for just a moment. Read that with me, would you? If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. You know, Jesus starts out this portion and he says in verse 12, do you know what I've done for you? And then he tells them what he's done for them. And then he finishes it with this statement. The statement that we just read, verse 17, where he says, now if you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. So here's the big step. If we know, we just need to do. If we know what it looks like to serve one another, if we know what it looks like to love one another, we're blessed. If we know, no, we're blessed if we do. The kingdom is action. Faith without works is dead. If we know this truth, now we're responsible to do it. But do you know what Jesus says? He says you're blessed if you do them. I love this word blessed in the Greek, because do you know what it means? It literally means make happy. When Jesus is blessed are the poor, blessed are the, when he goes on his Beatitudes, it literally means make happy. Sometimes we say, well, I'm blessed and highly favored of the Lord. What does that mean in our churchisms? Come on, I'm blessed and highly favored. I mean, it sounds good, right? When he said blessed, he said, make happy. I'm going to make you happy. How many of you know the joy of the Lord is our strength? How many of you know the joy of the Lord is a fruit of the Spirit? I will say an attribute of the fruit of the Spirit. So if the Holy Spirit's living in you, guess what? You have the joy of the Lord. You just got to choose to walk in it. So yesterday at a memorial service, losing a loved one, guess what? There is still joy in the house because we walk in the joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord is the fruit of the Spirit. But guess what? Happiness is good too. Happiness is a temporary feeling. Happiness is an emotion. Happiness is a moment of time. And Jesus says this, be happy if you do what you know to do. I think that perhaps the kingdom is summed up in this verse. Put it up there again, verse 17. This is the kingdom, y'all. This is really, really simple. This is John saying fourth grade level. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. What does it infer? If you don't do them, Now I know why you why you got that look on your face.
Come on.
Oh. Listen, are you still glad you came to church? I mean, I know I'm stepping on some toes. If you're not happy, is it because you're not living in obedience to what God has told you to do? If you're not happy, is it because you're not doing the real simple things that Jesus said we could do? There is an inoculation of happiness and literally laughter that comes when we're willing to serve one another. When we're willing to do what nobody else wants to do. When we started the church about 12 years ago, I drove a school bus for a while. And I know you guys really miss my school bus stories because, man, I had some of the most unique interactions with human beings those like 3 years that I was a substitute bus driver for public schools. You just get to see people at this wonderful, I don't know, like, you know, it's like this portal. When kids get in a school bus, it's like kids get this permission somewhere to just do whatever they want without any repercussions and, you know, and so we had, man, I had some incredible experiences there. And so in some of those moments where you're deeply frustrated, perhaps deeply angered, perhaps, you know, considering having thoughts that really aren't of God that you want to, you know, I'm like, man, if we could open the door and I slammed on my brakes, like, you know, no, God, I'm just kidding. Listen, I'm no longer a city employee, so you can't hold that against me, all right? Just confessing, you know? And, you know, there were times like, listen, I mean, when a kid gets sick on a bus, and it, you know, you go up the hill and everything rolls in the back, and you know, all that to say, I'm saying, hey, give your bus drivers a Christmas present, okay? If it ain't for your kid, it's for your neighbor, all right? For your neighbor's sake, you know, for what your neighbor did to him. But there are these moments where, like, you have a choice to either, like, quit, you know, or just be so frustrated, whatever, all the things, you know, the thoughts of, like, God, you called me to start a church, God, not drive a bus, not clean up this mess. God, what am I doing? All these thoughts. And there comes a point in time when you're doing certain things that you have to just laugh. That you have to just say, okay, I'm just going to laugh because the other options aren't any more fun. I'm just going to laugh at this scenario because this is quite comical. And then I'm going to share this story at church on Sunday. And then you're all going to get a good laugh with me. There comes a moment in that. And there's something in the simple obedience of doing things that nobody else wants to do that are so humbling and so unique. And you're thinking, what in the world? And let's just receive that laughter, that joy of the Lord, that happiness that we have. And so all that to say, what does foot washing mean today? I think there's a way that we can wash each other's feet in a figurative way. Somebody say amen. Figurative way. Here at church, in a way that I think would be so pleasing to God and would bring laughter. So take a look at this video.
After me.
I needed a teacher, and you inspired me.
I was lost, and you prayed for me.
I was addicted, and you helped me break free.
I needed a mentor. You were there for me.
I felt alone, and you showed me true community.
You helped me experience the joy of worship.
You made me feel welcome and safe.
You gave me the strength to keep going.
You led me to Jesus.
Matthew 25, Jesus tells three parables, but they're really one story. He tells one story three different ways, and he says that the kingdom of heaven is like, and he tells a story of a talents, he tells a story of the 10 virgins, and he tells a story of a king and a kingdom. And this is what Jesus says. It's really a picture of the kingdom and what it looks like and what we're to do. And Jesus says this in verse 35, I was hungry and you fed. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. And then verse 40, the king will say to you, I tell you the truth. When you did it to the least of these, you were doing it for me. This is the kingdom. When we do these things, we're doing it for Jesus. And in between the services today, someone told me a story of an incredible couple that used to attend our church and were just the faces of hospitality and love and welcoming. And they asked them one time, why do you serve? And this is what they said. I wish I had this for first service. Y'all get something good here today. She looked at him and said, here's why I serve. You know, the Bible says that he said, and it's recorded in several places, but in Matthew 25, 23, the Bible says that the master said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling a small amount. Now you'll give you many more. Let's celebrate together or enter into my rest is what another translation says. But it's this picture of the end of our time here on earth. And the question being like, is not just do you know Jesus, but it's what did you do with what God has given you? And when you care for people and you love people, guess what his response is? Well done. And so this woman looked at her and said, I'm waiting for the response where Jesus says to me, well done, good and faithful servant. So Jesus says to us, the master, he doesn't say, well done, good and faithful preacher. You preached well. This is a well done, good and faithful pastor, good and faithful teacher, evangelist, apostle, prophet. He doesn't say those things. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. It's how we serve. That's what matters. That's what the score is at the end of the game, at the end of our lives. It's how well did we model what Jesus modeled for us. Would you stand with me? As you're standing, grab your phone. I want you to pull out your text messaging. If you have free text messages, just text to the 94,000. I'm going to lead us into something. This is a way that we can serve, and I'm going to lead you all the way through it. Don't worry, nothing happens. We don't get any of your information until you put in your information. Open up your text message in the two line 94,000. That's 94,000. You can do this with me. By the way, this is the altar call. You know how things can be both deeply spiritual and deeply practical at the same time? It's what we're doing right now. I want to encourage those of you online, you can do this with me as well. Grab your phones, text 94,000 to 94,000, text more OC. So in the subject line there, you're going to have to put more OC. You're going to have to fix the autocorrect because it's going to want to make it two words, but it's just one word, M-O-R-E-O-C. Hit send, and it's going to send you a response. And then you're going to reply with one digit, one thing, number 8. Just put the number 8, hit respond. Still, you haven't signed up for anything, okay? You're not on our mailing list. We don't have your social security number, I promise. Just follow along with me, all right? I'm being honest here. More OC, 94,000. When it sends you the response, hit number 8, hit respond, and then it's going to send you a link. Click on that link, and if you can see it, there's a drop down there that shows different opportunities where we can serve the body. just like that video showed us, there are so many needs and we can make a difference. Right now, one of our needs, one of our opportunities that we have open spots for is in our children's ministry. And so if you'd like to serve in our children's ministry, like John and Loretta Dudden have for how many years? 11 years. They were watching kids in our basement, y'all. Like, have been here and have served in children's ministry for 11 years. Can you just give it up for John and Loretta? Come on. There's an opportunity to serve. And now if you want to get involved with any minors, you have to pass a background check, you know. But these things don't require a lot of skill. They require a posture of love. A willingness to do whatever's needed. And so the altar call right now is literally look at that list. And if Holy Spirit is encouraging you to do so, be obedient to whatever Holy Spirit's asking you to do. And so for those of you watching online, we'd love for you to join us. Let us know how you can engage and be a partner. And if you don't belong to, if this is not your home church, or maybe you're here in the room and this isn't your home church, but the encouragement today is this: demonstrate the love of God by serving one another wherever you're at. Wherever your home is, wherever your neighborhood's at, you can love one another in this way and be obedient to God.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. I want to personally invite you to Oasis City Church in Westerville, Ohio. We have two services on Sundays at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. You can find all of our information on our website, oasiscitychurch.com. You can also watch our online services on YouTube. You can listen to our weekly podcast as well. Go check us out. We'd love to see you.
If you'd like to find out more about the church that brought you this program, check out oasiscitychurch.com and look up our social media and live stream on YouTube. Oasis City Columbus is a diverse church that celebrates all cultures and backgrounds, no matter where you've been, because that's the way the kingdom of heaven is. We invite you to join us Sundays at our main campus in Westerville, right off I-270 on East Wind Drive. And you can find all the details at the oasiscitychurch.com website. Thanks for listening today. Revive All is a presentation of Oasis City Church, Columbus.